please. We'll look at verse 33 and following. It says, take ye heed. And that's very important, followers. Watch and pray. For you know not when the time is, speaking of the coming of the Lord. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. And the first watch word, watch, there is a Greek word to keep alert. The second word, watch, is to be vigilant. And so is the next word in verse 30. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or midnight or to cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. In other words, be alert and be vigilant. And then, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we're all familiar with this. Be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom we're to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, we all know that we walk by faith and not by sight. There's only one way we can please God, and that's by living in faith. It's impossible to please him without faith. In 1 John, first chapter 5, verse 4 tells us this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's how we resist the devil. That's how we do everything. We do it by faith. So how important is your faith to you? Well, it comes down to our salvation. The man is saved by faith. He's justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what gives us the only hope that we have in this life. But you see, a lot of people today are losing confidence. They're losing faith. They don't have the faith that they once had. And the Bible tells us this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It tells us the importance of the last days and what's happening. Because I believe that we're not looking for the last days. I believe we're in them. We might just be in the entrance of them, but at least we're at that point where there is no turning back. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Told you before, I'll tell you again, I hate new Bibles. There it is. Verse 1, now the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Why? Because they'll be given heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. So in other words, it'll be a time of demonic activity, seducing people away from the faith, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And he goes on talking about some of the things they'll do. It sounds like Roman Catholicism. And then in 2 Thessalonians, we have the same warning here in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord. So the context is the coming of the Lord. In Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of the Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and it is worshipped, that he is God sitting on the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know that which prevents or withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now prevents will prevent until he be taken out of the way. So something is preventing I believe the devil from coming down, as Revelation 13 tells us, to take take all the authority over this earth and give it to the beast and begin to play wrath upon this whole world. And then he says, and that wicked one shall be revealed when the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we have a mystery of iniquity, which is, I think, the Satan himself. There's something preventing him from coming. Now, I've looked at this a lot over the years, and people have said a lot of things. I have too, but I've got some different thoughts on it now. I mean, the more I look at it, I don't think it's the church that's preventing him. I don't think it's the Holy Spirit that's preventing him. I think it goes back to the prophecy in the book of Daniel. I think it has to do with Michael, who's standing up there. It says he's standing up in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 21. It's interesting the words that are used here. But I will show you, this is after the withstanding of the enemy. Michael withstood the enemy that was trying to get through to Daniel when Daniel was praying. And Prince of King of Persia withstood him. And then it goes on in verse 20 and says, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now I return to fight with the Prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, lo, the Prince of Greece shall come. So there's another one that's going to come. But I will show you thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, that there is none that preventeth, holdeth, that means prevents, with me. Now Daniel's the one speaking in these things, but Michael, your prince. So there's a prince standing over Jerusalem, an archangel, Michael. What is he doing? He's guarding the sons of God. He's keeping the enemy from being able to prevail against Jerusalem. That's why they've been so well protected over the years, in the Six-Day War and the whole thing. And then later he says this in Daniel 12 and verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up. That's interesting because it sounds like he's going, you know, he's preventing right now. This archangel, I believe, is preventing the enemy, the devil himself, from coming. So he'll stand up, and when he stands up, he's opening the door, giving a time and space to fulfill what takes place in Revelation chapter 12, where the devil is cast out, and he comes down to with great wrath upon the earth. And then in Revelation 13, you have him there, again, the beast. He gives power to the beast, and he plays havoc. You know, no man can buy or sell unless he takes a mark of the beast. So something is happening in all of this time period here, which we see it taking place. So this is really a warning about the last days. I want us to realize it's a time to be vigilant and watch, because we have to be on guard for the last days. We're in them right now. I mean, what you see happening in all of our society is crazy, to say the least. I mean, you know what's taking place. I don't have to necessarily repeat a lot of it, but I don't like it, especially when you see these revisionists coming out trying to change everything. You know, you got that thing in Charlottesville where they're trying to do away with all the monuments, the Confederacy. Then we had one down in Raleigh, North Carolina, just recently. Some girl walked up on top of a monument of Robert E. Lee, tied a tow rope to it, had him pull it down. And then all the dumb people that were doing that were kicking Robert Lee with nothing but a piece of stone. I hope they broke her foot. Because, I mean, I don't know how they're going to hurt him there. He's just a statue. But that's what they were doing. And now you're having people talking about, you know, the next thing they want to do is Democratic governor that's running for the Democratic Party here in Virginia said if he's elected, he'll do away with all the monuments and replace them with civil rights leaders. So that's a revisionist. He's trying to please the black voter. That's what they're after, because they lost it the last time and they know what's happened and they're mad about it. And then out there in Chicago, they're saying they want to do away with George Washington. George Washington Park shouldn't have he had slaves. So this is not going to stop. There's going to be trouble in America. It's going to be big time. They're going to keep coming and attacking and trying to do everything they can to strip away from everything that is history. They don't want anything to do with it. They want to revise it, rechange it, rewrite it. That's what they've done with the truth over the past years. That's what a lot of liberal preachers have done with the Bible. They're departing from the Constitution, but they're departing from the faith too. Everything that's dear to us in this nation, everything that's conservative values, they hate it. So when you observe all the people, the philosophy, and the things that are going on out there, politics, entertainment, you don't see a whole lot what you call absolute principles. What is absolute? Steadfast. No changing of it. What you see is relativism. Something that relates to the culture or the time that you live in. That's basically what that word has to do with. Matter of fact, the dictionary would say it's something that knowledge and truth and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context and are not absolute. So everything is relative today. So that's why we have all the problems we have today as part of it. So you see things like that taking place. See, it's okay to have an abortion. It's not important for a child to be born anymore. It's relevant. People say you're old-fashioned. Well, that's not for today. You're just an old man. You just wait. You're a dinosaur. That's the way they talk today. Because you see, they don't have any principles. None whatsoever. They're not absolute to them. They just soon, if they, you know, today is marriage is not important either. People don't get married no more. They just live together. And if a woman gets pregnant, what does she do? Goes to Planned Parenthood, which gets millions of dollars from the United Nations and from other people that the Congress says they're going to do something about, but they won't. Then you got this guy, Republican Mitch McConnell in Kentucky, who says to Donald Trump, he has high expectations. Well, you have low expectations, Mitch. How about that? I think he does. Because he's trying to push the blame over to Donald Trump. He wants to, they ran for 7 years. They kept saying over and over, we're going to repeal and replace. And then when they sent to Obama to do it, and he never did, he just wouldn't let it happen. And now they get in office off all of that running that they said they were going to do these things, and now they can't even seem to get it through. So why shouldn't we have high expectations? You know what I hope? I hope every one of them are voted out of office. I know it's going to might create trouble. Democrats might get back in. But they need to learn a lesson for once and for all. They don't belong in there. Because they're ruining our country. It's bad. So when you look at all these things going on, you see that God holds us to moral standards. And one of them is truth, folks. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is relative to today as much as it was to the world 2,000 years ago. It hasn't changed a bit. The Word of the Lord stands forever. It shall never pass away. And you know what God is going to judge every man by? Not relativism, but the Word of God, the Word of truth. That's what He'll judge a man by. So nothing can cause you to lose your salvation according to the relativists today, because that's what has happened in the church. So they have their own standards and they reflect them by the way they live, the way they talk, and the way they act. The absolutes of God's moral standards are not acceptable today, which I call deception. And this, you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it goes on down there and it's telling you right here about the Antichrist, how the Lord's going to come and destroy him. He'll come with all signs and lies and wonders. In verse 9, verse 10, it says, with all deceivableness of righteousness is them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So they don't want to receive the love of the truth. They're against truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, strong, that they should believe a lie. And that's what we see today. People rather believe a lie today than to seek the truth. They just, you know, they hear, you know, people call things today fake news. Well, it's false news. They're just as bad as the false prophets of the Old Testament. They're no better at all because they make up what they want to say in order to persuade people and to lure them into a web of deception. That's all they're doing. And they get away with it, which is really troublesome to me. So what we see today, the deception in the church, in education, the political arena, we see it in entertainment, nothing but bankrupt morals, absolutely bankrupt. They have no value whatsoever. And you see it in radio and TV and music, you see it everywhere. People are accepting the low standards and they tolerate everything that people talk about. They tolerate homosexuality, they tolerate lying and cheating and murder and abortion. They tolerate it and accept it, and they're scared to stand up and say anything because it's politically incorrect. So they don't say anything about it. And when you do, people look at you like you're some kind of crazy person. Well, I don't care. So people follow relativism rather than the Bible or truth because, you know, it's something, it's nothing absolute to them. They want to live their own way. It's like Judges said, every man did what was right in his own sight. And people are not going to be happy until they can do what they want to do. I don't know how that's going to make them happy, because there's going to be a real wrath that's going to come down on that situation sooner or later. I mean, depravity today, of sin, depravity, is celebrated today. It's magnified. You get some person out there like Lady Gaga or Madonna, and they get out there and they're just trashing the politicians. I mean, Madonna said one time in during the time of inauguration, she said, "I wanted to blow the White House up." Now, if a Republican would have said that, or a conservative, the FBI would have been on them and put them in jail and questioned them for 10 years. But they didn't say a word to her. Nothing. And that's the way it is. So it's celebrated. Because they just hate conservative values. I mean, that, I'm talking about Christian values too, folks, when I say that. You observe the way they live. I mean, that's what people do. They look how they live and talk, and they act like them. They talk like them. They act like them. They dress like them. They want to be like them. I mean, they look at people like that. They call them celebrities. I call them just a bunch of, I mean, Jezebels. That's what they are. They're bankrupt and corrupt. And they're out to destroy everybody they can get in their path. And so it's allowed into the church today, and people celebrate it and accept it. There's no discernment. There's delusion. I mean, people's minds seem to be just simply lost in this world. They don't know what the truth is anymore. The old question, what is the truth? Well, John 8:32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that's why people don't want you to know it. So when we don't speak out against these things, what happens? People continue to accept the lower standards. And I think sometimes there's people that say, yeah, I don't think you ought to say those things. Well, I'm going to tell you what, as long as I'm here, I'm going to say something about it. Because you need to, and if you don't say something about it, then what's going to happen is it'll begin to encroach upon your life. It'll get into the church. It'll get into your family. It'll get into your children. It'll begin to bankrupt you and tear you down, and you'll begin to become just like they are. Oh, you say that never happened. Yeah. Well, go back in history and look at a lot of the church. Look at the Presbyterian Church. I mean, the Presbyterian Church used to be a pretty conservative church. But today they are broadcasting things. They are pro-homosexual. They're anti-Republican, conservative values. They're okay with abortion. Look at all the things they are accepting in this life. And that's a good example of right, how it's encroached into that church and how it's crept into it, and it will keep on doing it, and until it gets the Baptist church, the Episcopal church, the Methodist church, the Assembly of God church, and all the other outlying churches. It'll keep on creeping in because people will accept it. Preachers will begin to just tolerate these things, accept them. It's in a whole lot of Spirit-filled churches. So I think what we see here is the fulfillment of 2 Thessalonians 2, in 1 Timothy 4, where the people departing from the faith because they're giving heed to seducing spirits. Strong delusions coming, folks. It's here. It's not going to get any better. It's going to keep just finding its way into your life one way or another. You'll get around it. It'll begin to take all your principles away from you. So when we compromise the word, sin invades our lives, it invades the church, it invades our whole moral absolute beliefs. It tears them down completely. You know, in Revelation chapter 3 and first two verses is a warning to the churches. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. What a testimony. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. That don't sound good, does it? So that goes all the way back, I think, when you realize what it says to us in Ephesians 2. Once we were lost, we were by nature sinners. We were had the devil had us captive to do his will. Prince of the power of the air. The children of rebellion. He's Lord over them. And I don't know that he's been broken free from their lives yet. They're not free from those things. Because the devil's creeping back in and taking more ground back into people's lives. Rather than pushing him back, people are letting him in. Beginning to accept. Tolerate. And when you begin to do those things, the devil's coming back in. So you think about this, I mean, things are dying. Principles and morals are dying. Let me ask you this question. When did moral values die? How about the 50s and 60s? I mean, when I was coming up then, I mean, it was a different world. I mean, it's like night and day. I mean, you had to, you know, father knows best versus now you got father jumps into bed with everybody else's wife. You got all this crazy stuff going on out there. I mean, a time then where there were at least some values even in the TV industry, whereas today there are none. They're doing everything they can. They're using that as an instrument to begin to get you to tolerate, to accept, because they want to pull you down to their low standards. They want you to be like them. So in the past 10 years, how much of the truth has died off? Think about it. How much of the truth has completely been dissipated? A lot. Modest dress, the dating game, marriage, divorce. I mean, they don't even marry no more. I already said that. They just live together. The music has gotten so filthy, it's pathetic. You know, people have revivals, but after a while, they just die like that too. The revivals die off. People cool off. It doesn't take them long. James chapter 2, verse 15 says it very clearly. You have dead faith. You don't have a faith that lives. You hear the truth, but you don't live it. See, the dead faith has no moral ground to base itself upon. None whatsoever, because it's dead. It's dead. I think we all know what death is. When a man's spirit leaves his body, he's just no longer breathes. He's lifeless. And that's what you see in a lot of churches and people in the churches. They're lifeless. There's no more spirit in them. There's no more power. The anointing is gone. And so there's no ground to stand on. You know, Ephesians 2:1 says we were dead in our sins, but in trespasses, but it was God who saved us. Let me ask you this question. Are we going back to the death of sin? As Christians, are we going backwards instead of forward? Well, Matthew 24, verse 12 tells us something very clear. Talking about the end times, and one of the things that comes out of it very clearly, and we see it today. Iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity. Now we all know, I hope, what iniquity means, because it's simply just antinomianism. No law. There's no restraint on people's lives. They're lawless. That's what we see in America. That's what we see in other countries. That's what we see in the churches. That's what we see in our young people today. There's no restraint on people's lives. Now, Eli, the priest in the Old Testament, was warned about that to stop his children from, they were fornicating on the in the temple. And he would not restrain them. What did God do to him? Took the priesthood from him and judged him. That's what God does with things like that. So we're living in a time, if we want to take this word antinomianism, we're living in a time of anarchy. I've never seen anything like you see today. Doesn't mean it hadn't happened, because I believe it has over the years. Different times and different periods, but it's really escalating now. And so these are people who just have no, they're without rule. They don't want to be governed. And you've got a bunch of sissies, mayors in towns that are restraining the police from being able to enforce the law. They're scared they're going to hurt somebody, scared they're going to get a lawsuit against them. You know what I'd say to them? You come to this town, there's going to be a bullet pointed right at you if you're going to take something and destroy it. If you destroy our town, we're going to destroy you. That's what we have the authority to do. Now, I think that would make them think twice before they come. You say, well, that sounds like war. Well, that's why they're trying to do war. They want to kill the police. I mean, there was one policeman who had a taser on a guy. I just saw it the other day. He had a taser. He said, take your hand out of your pocket. And the guy took his hand out of his pocket and shot him. What good did the taser do him? He should have had a gun pointed at the guy and should have shot him in the leg. Said, I told you, take your hand out of your pocket. Well, I'm going to sue you. Well, let me see what you got in your pocket before you call a lawsuit. I'm glad I'm not a policeman, because I would not walk around with a taser. I wouldn't even be a policeman. They told you that's how you had to do it that way. I say, how is that law and order? You going to allow them to walk around with guns and shoot people and do what they please, and we're not going to be able to restrain them or stop them? We can't put handcuffs on. We can't use anything. We're supposed to talk them out of their violence. That never works. Just don't work. But you look again at the excess that's taking place today. I mean, it's going to end in destruction. I mean, it's already ending in destruction. It did in Charlottesville. I mean, it ended up killing that young lady. One guy, I mean, he took a vehicle as a weapon and ran into that thing and ran that lady over and killed her. That's unacceptable. That guy needs to be put in jail and punished to the fullest extent of the law, in my opinion. But you look at Egypt's influence on Israel. Did Egypt have an influence upon Israel? Yes, they did. They got them involved in all their idolatry. And God gave Moses 10 commandments. He said, take these 10 commandments to Israel. Why? It was going to be their moral code of ethics. 10 simple principles. This is what you are to live by. And the first thing they did is, from what they learned in Egypt, they put up a statue, a golden calf. And they worship it, running around, and Moses away. I mean, they come back, Moses, I mean, he just gets upset with them. But God was setting moral standards at that time. In Exodus chapter 20, he gave the 10 commandments. He didn't give 10 suggestions. He gave 10 commandments. Do these things. Practice them. Apply them to your life. Because if you don't do that, then you're opening the door up to chaos and anarchy. And believe me, the Israel done that many times through the period of the judges, one time after another. So what happened when they were in captivity? I mean, it just produced corruption, decay. So they exalted that golden calf, and it really revealed the condition of their heart and proved what God gave the Ten Commandments for. You need these to restrain yourselves. You're only proving to me your heart is departed from God. And Egypt has ruined you, just like America has ruined a whole lot of our people today. They're ruining the Christian life. So America's problem is not a lack of health care. It's not its problem. It's a lack of moral health. They have no morals. None. Zilch. Zero. Nada. None. They don't have any. They don't even have a principle in their head. The head's in the sand somewhere. So when did moral values die? Well, it's been some time back. I would say a lot of them died in the 50s and 60s. They began to take away parental permissiveness, don't correct your children no more. Abortion began to accelerate. Education was dumbed down. Now, I hear now that some of these counties are trying to make your grades easier on you. What's going on out there? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Matthew 24, 12, 1 Timothy 4. There's a spirit out there that's working. And God is allowing that to happen right now. But he is restraining the devil for a period of time. He's got his hands on all of that. But it's going to be a time it's going to come forth. You read Revelation 13, it's going to come forth. And the reason I say that the Holy Spirit, I don't believe, is a restrainer either. This is what the church has said, and I've said it myself over the years. It's the church or it's the Holy Spirit. But I can't find anywhere in the Holy Spirit that he's ever taken away. He's even here in the millennium. He's here in the tribulation. Because there's some who die for their faith. How did they get saved if they die for their faith? If the Holy Spirit's not here to convict them. He's got to be here. And so I believe it goes back to Daniel. I believe there is something that's going on that is beyond our ability to understand completely. But I believe God, as the time comes, as I've said so many times, God will begin to unveil it and show more. So everything has been dumbed down. Our children have been indoctrinated by education. A whole generation of kids have been ruined by public schools and colleges. I mean, look at them out there. That's what you see out there, all that chaos and anarchy. That's the kids that have been taught by our schools and colleges. That's what they are. And they pay $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 for them to learn that. Would you believe that? Entertainment's become depraved as anything else is. And then we have the prophecy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are prophecies, mind you. They're not something that's just suggesting anything as much as it's telling us the facts of the matter. This is not fake news. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This knew also that in the last days, last days, perilous times shall come. Well, guess what? They're here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness because they go to church, but they deny the power of God. From such, turn away. That's a warning to all of us. And so that's really a testimony of what you see going on. I mean, that you have 18 major sins that are pointed out right there. They list it's like a front page. This is what you see. This is what you saw in Charlottesville. This is what you see in Raleigh, North Carolina. This is what you see in Chicago. This is what you see in Washington, D.C. This is what you're seeing every day. It's right before your eyes if you open them up and look and pay attention to what's going on. So moral relativism is something that is an idea that there's no truth or moral boundaries. There's none. We set them ourselves. It's just like Judges 21. I mean, every man does what's right in his own sight. And so you have the abortion on demand, premarital sex, and all kinds of chaos and confusion, anarchy out there today, and it's there for a reason. Why did they remove the Ten Commandments? Because they didn't want the moral boundaries anymore. We want to remove, it's like Psalms 2, prophet, remove this restraint from us. Get this away from us. He that's in the heavens will laugh at them, and he will judge them. So 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, as we've already read, shows, I believe, that we're living in a time that has been demoralized by propaganda and by lies, and there's a great delusion over this whole nation, the churches and all, because people are believing lies for truth. And we don't just have fake news, we have false prophets and false teaching. I mean, the truth of God's word is not something that prevails much anymore. There are people out there that are fighting for this every day and trying to teach it. Organizations that are trying to stand up and hold the banner high, they're being knocked down right and left because they're liberals that hate them, don't want anything they have to say. So they believe a lie is truth. It's shown by the way they live today, the reflection of their immoral, evil hearts, where they're filled with selfishness and hate and everything that's mentioned here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's what their hearts are filled with. Yet they have a form of, all of these politicians will go to church somewhere in Washington. But they're just as immoral as the rest of them. Even the Democrats, I probably go to church sometime. I give them the benefit of the doubt on that. You have education. I mean, who controls the media controls the minds of people. And it molds their minds. Because you keep repeating something enough, people will begin to believe it. This is what socialism did. This is what Hitler did. And they're trying to accuse Trump of being Hitler or a dictator. And they're the ones that have done it. So whoever's pointing the finger, remember, look who's it pointing to. They're the ones that are doing the very thing they're accusing somebody else of doing. Because they're trying to make you come to the place where they can mold your mind to believe that you can trust them. I would trust them far as I could throw them. So we go back to this one simple question. Why do we see so much immorality today? Why do we see so much anarchy or lawlessness? Why do we see all of these things? Well, one, depravity. These people never been saved, folks. They're depraved. These people are perverse, corrupted. They're as evil as evil can be, because it's depravity of the human nature. That's what we were all like before we were saved. Maybe we were worse than they are now, the way we live. You know, Psalms 58:3 says, you come out of your mother's womb speaking lies. It says in Romans 5:12, you know, by one man sin it into the world, Adam, and it passed down to all men. So no man is without sin in this world, because Adam is the head of the whole race. Goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Believe it or not, doesn't make any difference to me. It's true whether you believe it or not. That's what we go back to. He is our forefather. Ephesians 2:2 says you're dead in your sins. Not just sick. You can say, oh, they're sick. No, they're dead in their sins. They're depraved. Without any light, without any hope. Without God, Ephesians 2:18 says. Without God, no hope. They have none. Just as we one time had the same way. Ephesians 4:17 says, without the life of God. Philippians chapter 2, I think, explains it a little clearer. It tells you what a depraved mind is. Because this is probably the definition of depraved. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's depravity. No, a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that is what we see. That's the meaning of depravity right there. Crooked and perverse. And so what we have here, folks, is depravity. Second thing we have, and we see, demonic activity. We don't see it. You can't see demons unless you have a discerning of spirits. But you see demonic activity. Now you see it in writing. You see it in the newspapers. You see it on television. You see it in Hollywood. You see it out there, what you see, all this stuff taking place in all these towns. That's demonic activity. There's something behind these people promoting this, instigating it. It's a spirit. That's what it's working. And it's working right here before us. We can see it happen. So let's just say it this way. Luke 21, Luke 17:26. As it was in the days of Noah, So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And what was it in the days of Noah? Go back to Genesis 6. The violence. The demonic activity. Sexual permissiveness. As it was then, is it now. And as it was in the days of Lot, homosexuality, it will be in the same. So we're living in the days of Noah and Lot. It's the very beginning of the sorrows. It's the opening of the door of a greater problems to come upon this earth. So we're living in the days of Noah and Lot. I've always wondered what it'd be like to live in those days. I'm sorry I ever wondered. Because we're starting to see a little bit of it. If you're seeing anything, or if you're just, maybe you're living in a cement home where you can't see out and see nothing, but you need to open your eyes and look a little bit, because you'll see it. Ride downtown, look and see what's going on down around the roads. Look at all the drugs in the streets. You know, 2 Corinthians 11 talks about, Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, and I would that you would bear with me, that you receive another spirit that you have not received, another spirit. So can you receive another spirit? Somebody preaches a false gospel, another Jesus. You read on down in 2 Corinthians, he talks about an angel of light. He didn't come as an angel of darkness. He is darkness, but he comes as an angel of light. He puts on a guise, a masquerader, who invades your life with kindness and smiles and everything else, and at the same time, he's sticking a knife in your back. That's what he does. So this is what we're seeing, folks, right now. That's why we need to be on guard, watch and be vigilant. Because what we're seeing now is only the beginning of what's coming. I know that sounds negative, it sounds depressing, but it's going to get worse. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, it'll get worse and worse. It's not going to get any better. Sorry to be a bearer of bad news, but that's what the Bible says. I mean, I'm just saying what the Bible says. It makes you think, well, be better off to get out of here, wouldn't you? I wish I could just say, Lord, just go. Well, it's not like that, folks. No wonder John said, Lord, come quickly. After all the things he saw in Revelation. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. There are demons everywhere, folks. They're working it, and they have stirred up this country like nothing I've ever seen. Except, back in the 60s, they had that thing, the Vietnam era, and all the things on the colleges that took place. It was a pretty bad time then during the Nixon administration. But this is worse. What we see today is worse. Jeremiah 23 and verse 11. Because this is another thing. This is what we're seeing, what we're witnessing. False teaching, false prophecy. I'm going to put false news in there too. That's what we're seeing, because they're just as bad as the prophets are. Verse 11, Jeremiah 23:11. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them in slippery ways, in the darkness they shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I've seen the folly in the prophet Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. So they're leading people into falsehood, delusion. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem horrible things. They commit adultery, walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. That none doth return from their wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and as inhabitants there of Gomorrah. So all of them, they just speak lies. They strengthen the hand of evildoers. In other words, they're encouraging it on. Nothing's going to happen to you. It's all right. It's just a time we're living in. People are living a little differently now. It's more than that, folks, because there's demons out there stirring things up. And that's what's happening. Depravity is working harder and harder. Then you read on in verses 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, listen not unto their words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain or useless or worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say, still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace, and they shall say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. That's what they're saying. That you'll be okay. Everything will be fine. I understand trying to comfort people, but to falsely comfort them is not fair. It's deception. Verse 29 says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And then over in 2 Peter, we have a warning in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2. He warns about how they'll creep into the church. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they, with feigned words, that's hypocritical words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Then he goes on and gives an exhortation. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, to deliver them to the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them and overthrew with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. So those are three examples of God's judgment that came in eternity and upon this earth, the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Now those are examples we should take heed to, because it's nothing different going to happen in these last days. It's the same thing's going to happen. Judgment will come. You can be sure of that. And they notice here in the beginning of this thing, they'll sneak into the church. They creep into the church. They'll come in very slyly. And they'll begin to try to, you know, talk you out of your faith in some way, fashion, or form. That's the way they work, my friends. It's been that way ever since the beginning of the church, and it'll be that way until the Lord comes back. That's why he tells us to watch and to be vigilant, be on guard. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Why? Evil communications. Well, are you hearing any evil communications? Can you be influenced? Certainly you can be. But that's what corrupts good morals. You observe all of the corruption you see today that we have in our society, in our country, in the schools, politicians, TV, radio, religion. I mean, there's so much evil communication out there. I mean, the schools are teaching same-sex marriage, homosexuality is approved of, and they're endorsing them to teach the young children about it's okay to be transgender. They're allowing that. This is depraved. This is bad. But this is where we are. I'm not going to accept it. Are you? Okay, we need to pray about it. And again, we're told in Luke chapter 17, we're warned as it was in the days of Noah, it will be in the last days. As it was in the days of Lot. So we're seeing those things taking place. The violence and the evil, the immorality. So can you be influenced by evil communication? Psalms 1 says you can. Stand you not in the counsel of ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the sinful, nor stand in the way of the scornful, but delight you in the law of the Lord. Meditate in it day and night. Then you'll be like a tree planted by the waters, and your way shall be prosperous. So it's up to you where you put yourself, because wherever you put yourself, it's going to either be evil or it's going to be good. Whatever you listen to, whatever you watch, whoever you associate, it goes right to your associations. I mean, you know, it can get bad. This is why God commanded us to separate from the ungodly. Psalms chapter 1. Exodus chapter 34, you read there about how he said some things to them about not being mixed with the world. The world's music and Facebook and all this. People in social media so much today. And it's so easy to just say things, to expose your life, and to say things or to spread news that is none of your business. And before you know it, you're in trouble. But who are we supposed to be listening to? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 tells us who our company should be. Flee also youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they that do gender strives. And so he's telling us what to flee from, what to get away from, what to separate from. As 2 Timothy 3:15, 3:5 says to us, they have a form of godliness, but from such turn away. Because you should have no contact or communication with them whatsoever. Again, Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments reveals that in that context there, that there are people who hate God. Those who hate me, he'll bring judgment on them to the third and fourth generation because they have other gods. They are cult. Proverbs 8:36 says, they that hate God loveth death. What a testimony for these people. Look at 2 Chronicles 19. Remember the background there. Ahab had died in battle. You know, Jehoshaphat had allied himself with him. But then God allowed him to die in battle, took him out. But God sent a prophet with a message to Jehoshaphat with two questions. Why should you help the ungodly and love those that hate God? Now, I know we're supposed to love sinners. But I think we need to make a distinction between those who are standing up and blaspheming and openly hating God. There's a difference. So should we help the ungodly and love those that hate the Lord? I say no. Who are the ungodly? Those who hate God. That's all it is. Those who love and practice an ungodly lifestyle. The more you see that, the more you realize they have no godliness in their life whatsoever. Romans 1:32 explains it very, this is what it says in Romans 1:32, and this is the Amplified Version. Though they are fully aware of God's righteous decree and those that do such things deserve to die, they not only do them themselves, but approve and applaud others who practice them. And that makes it clear. So they're indulging in these things and they approve of it. They applaud them. That's what they do today. They celebrate and exalt these people that are depraved and evil. Everybody wants to make them some kind of goddesses or gods or whatever that you want to call them. They call them, you know, people have a love for Hollywood stars and so on and so forth. Doesn't make sense. So the question comes back to us. I mean, do we encourage people to be in sin without correcting them? Do we correct people? I mean, doesn't Galatians 6:1 says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one as overtaken with a fault in a spirit of meekness, considering your own self lest you fall? Does it tell us that? So then we have a certain privilege or an obligation in certain situations to do that. Luke 11:48. He's giving the woes unto them here. The Pharisees, they love the uppermost seats, and the scribes and hypocrites. And in verse 48, truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build them graves. You put tombstones on them, exalt them. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall they slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel on down to the blood of Zacharias. So he'll bring judgment upon them. That's what God is telling us will happen. So this is what about lawbreakers, and everybody encourages them. I mean, you know, homosexuals provoke others to accept their lifestyle. They get in your face, they parade, and they talk about it. The media makes it sound good. Where these people have civil rights. They don't have any civil rights. They're not even civil. But they exalt these things. Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:2 not to be partakers with another person's sin. He calls himself a brother. How do you become a partaker? By tolerating, by accepting, and not making a stand somewhere in the relationship. I know we sometimes witness to people in bad situations, that's fine, but there's somewhere in that there you got to draw a line and say, so far. You got to say, it's enough. You got to tell them. Because you can't withhold the truth. You can't do that forever. And then 2 John tells us this here. In 2 John, he warns us here about being partaker of another man's sins by just having God's speed. 2 John chapter 1. You think that, you know, you think I'm narrow? The Bible is narrow as it can be. 2 John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God's speed. For he that biddeth him God's speed is partaker of his evil deeds. So just saying, God bless you. The Jehovah's Witness to somebody that's in the occult. Just saying God bless you opens a door to being a partaker. That's how narrow the Bible is. So by tolerance and acceptance, you're not saying, you know, you're wrong. You're living in a wrong lifestyle. You're living an evil life and God's going to have to judge you one day. I just want to tell you that God can change you and save you and deliver you. But folks, this is what we need to do. We need to be on a guard and be vigilant and alert to the last days that we're living in right now. Because more of this is going to continue to happen and it's going to keep on creeping in and get bigger and bigger and bigger. It's not going to get any easier. It's not a good day to be living in necessarily. But we're raising, you know, some people are raising children. I've got grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I don't want to see, I don't know, I just sometimes wonder about this, how they're going to make it. But I believe if we teach them right, they'd be like Daniel's three Hebrew children. They'll make it. They'll stand the ground. And they'll put God first. Because that's what we need to do. So let's bow our hearts and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for an exhortation that you've given us and a warning. Lord, we know that we're living in evil times. Depraved, wickedness. And we know, Lord, that you're watching over your people, that you're for us and you're not against us. And we pray that you would continue to guide us and convict us and to lead us into righteousness and do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. And Lord, we pray for our nation especially. We pray, Lord God, that you would open the minds of those who, Lord, who have a heart, even an inclination towards who you are, that you would draw them to you, open their minds and their hearts, and bring conviction into their lives. And those who say they're Christians, we pray that you would continue, Lord God, to keep them and to preserve them and cause them to continue to be a shining light wherever they are and preserve their lives. And Lord, we pray for all of these crooked politicians. We pray, Lord God, that you would move them out of office, that you would remove them from their place, that you would expose them for who they are, that you would bring righteous people in, godly people, people who are for what is right and good and just. And we pray for our president, Lord, that you would continue to preserve and protect him, that you would guide him and, Lord, preserve him from the evil that's attacking his life. We pray against the media. We pray, Lord God, for the downfall and for the bankruptcy of some of these corrupt organizations who call themselves media outlets, that you would, Lord, cause them to lose money, go bankrupt, and, Lord, that they would just go by the wayside. We pray that you would continue to exalt those who are telling the truth, and you would keep bringing the truth out to expose to other people what is right, so that people can see the difference, that they can know the truth, make it clear to their minds and their hearts what is right and what is wrong. And we pray, Lord, for all of this anarchy that's taking place, we pray that everyone who's involved in any of this destruction of private property or public property, of harming of other people's lives, threatening of other people's lives, we pray, Lord God, that you would arrest them, that they would be captured, put in jail, and prosecuted to the full extent of the law, to make an example of them for others who would like to try to do what they're doing. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are in control of all of this and that you put government here for a reason, according to Romans 13. Lord, that you could judge them who do evil, that we have no reason to fear if we do good. And we thank you, Lord, that you would do this for the good of this nation and this country, to fulfill your purposes and your plans in these days in which we live. And we thank you for your faithfulness, in Jesus' name.